Well, good morning. My name is Todd Berkey. It is awesome to be with y'all. I don't get down here all that often, but when I do, it's always a blessing. I'm one of the pastors at Grace. I work with our young adult ministry called Junction. And so that's grad students and young professionals in the area. And it really is a joy to be with you this morning. As Betsy said, we're going to be in the Old Testament, and there's a lot of things there, names that are hard to pronounce, and sometimes it's like really easy to give up, but Old Testament started making me think about feeling old myself. My wife Erin and I, we had this moment this year that made me feel a little bit old. We became empty nesters, and I thought, how did this happen? It just, boom, there it is. Like all this work, and then, whoop, you're, wow, there they go. And I think social media knew this because they started giving me these reels, these videos of parents who were like, this is what I'm going to do once my kids are out of the house, what I'm going to do to their house. And so it shows them coming in, leaving the door open, kicking their muddy shoes off every place, opening the refrigerator, pulling stuff out, leaving it, just messing up the mirror, just to mess it up. All lights are on. They're hiding remote controls under things. They're smearing food all over the place. And it's kind of funny in a video, but it's really jarring in life. Like, it just doesn't make sense. And the more and more I thought about that, I'm like, man, these people actually, they look foolish because their behavior does not match their age. And I thought, huh, that's interesting. And the jarring part, I started thinking back. My first two jobs that I had out of college, I worked in politics as a as a legislative assistant. I then worked in the staffing world. And one of the things that I was amazed by when I got out into the real world with all of these old people, I was amazed that just because somebody was old didn't mean they were mature. I would watch people have temper tantrums, ruled by emotions. They would blame everybody for anything else that would happen. They would never take their own responsibility. I saw selfishness just on display, greed on display, mine on display. And I'm like, oh my goodness, what does this world look like? You know, it's just the absurdity of immaturity. And it made me realize, you know, everybody ages, but not everybody grows. It's why when you go to Costco, I have yet to hear this. You got kids running around, and I have yet to hear a parent say, hey, Sam, grow your foot bigger. You know, I have yet to say, hey, Sam, like, just get those arms, like, just grow physically. I have yet to hear a parent say that because everybody knows that as time goes on, growth will happen there physically. But what you do hear, there has to be intentional training, is, hey, Sam, get your finger out of your nose. Hey, Sam, use your words, not your fists. Hey, Sam, don't climb up there. Trying to help people become mature. You hear the positive side. I love it when I hear this. Hey, Sam, thank you for holding that and helping mommy. Hey, Sam, I saw you pick up the keys for that guy. You're so helpful. That's great. And it's because we know, again, that everyone's going to age. They're physically going to get better, but not everybody matures. God knows this as well. He calls us towards maturity, right? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is Christ. We are called to grow. And I'm going to let you know that today's story, Joash, it's a sad story. I would argue that it's probably one of the saddest, most heavy stories in all of Scripture. So I'm like a ray of sunshine this morning, but we're going to, I think, see some sadness because we're going to see this, that God is going to protect, he's going to provide, he's going to pursue, but Joash, he never, never grew. And we're going to see the absurdity of immaturity unfold in his life. And yet we're going to see a God who is incredibly faithful. Let's go ahead and just dive in quickly. This morning, three things: protects, provides, pursues. If you were to look in 2 Chronicles there, you would see, you could break up, like, here he is protecting, here he is providing, and here he is pursuing. So it's a pretty clean text, even though it's a lot of it. And where are we in the Old Testament? That's always a really helpful thing to know where we are. If you remember back in Genesis, God creates everything. He creates you and me. He creates humanity with a purpose, to image God. Everywhere you go, image God. And that's awesome. That's a purpose, right? It allows us to know why we are here in every place that we go, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our jobs, how we drive, how we shop at HEB, everything. We can always live on purpose by imaging God. And so when that mandate comes out, this is why you're created now. Scripture is what it's going to do. It's going to follow, looking for people who will image him or not image him, and where are they located. And so it starts in the garden, then it moves outside of the garden, and you're looking for, like, who's imaging God, who's not imaging God. Here a flood comes in, and then it goes, instead of just a person, God says, I'm going to make this nation to image me, the nation of Israel. And so the focus in the Old Testament goes to a wider thing, and the nation of Israel saying, okay, you're supposed to image God, you're supposed to be different. And then they say, we want to be like everybody else. They get their own king, and now it becomes focused in on the kings of Israel. And that's exactly where we are, and we're always asking that question of, man, who is imaging God here? Now, a little backstory. Again, it's a lot of legwork, but there's a lot of names that started with a lot of the same letters. And so I'm a visual learner. This is helpful for me. Let's just do a little work here. If you look here, Ahab in the upper left-hand corner, he's important. He's the worst of the worst kings in the northern kingdom. Where we are, the kingdom has split. When I was here several weeks ago, we talked about Rehoboam, the one who split the kingdom. A couple kings after him in the northern kingdom. You have Ahab and his wife Jezebel. You're probably familiar with them because you know a guy named Elijah who went up on top of a mountain and did battle against these prophets of Baal. The reason he had to do that is because Ahab and Jezebel, they were all into this Baal guy. And so there's a curse that's pronounced on Ahab because God's like, that's not what I want in leaders, either the northern kingdom or the southern kingdom. And so Ahab, your descendants will never rule in the northern kingdom. So it's important to keep that in mind because as you're coming through, he's got a son, Ahaziah, another one here, Joram, and he has a daughter named Athaliah. Now, this guy in the bottom left, Jehu, the guy in blue, he's the one who's going to be the instrument to fulfill this prophecy. So he shows up, and he's actually going to eliminate Jehoram in the northern kingdom. But at the same time, because it's his family line, you have the Ahaziah on the southern kingdom side. You can see why this is confusing. You're welcome for the chart. Ahaziah on the southern kingdom side, he goes up to visit to see how basically his uncle is doing. And when he's there, he runs into Jehu, and Jehu just assumes, hey, nobody of this descendant is supposed to reign in the northern kingdom, and he kills him. And so now you've got a new king in the north, you've got Jehu, but in the southern kingdom, you've got a really, really big problem. The king has been killed, and Athaliah, who you can see with the expression on her face, like she's just a bundle of joy. And what she's going to do next to her grandchildren is unthinkable. This is what she does. Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and eliminated all the royal children of the house of Judah. This, if you are reading and studying scripture from the beginning and moving forward, and if this is your first time reading, you would come to this line and you could not move beyond it. You and I, we read it, yeah, what's next? But you wouldn't know what to do with this because two things have just happened, right? You've just watched a grandmother eliminate to go and kill all of her grandchildren. Because she wanted power. She's just grasping for power. And right away you're going, that does not image God. God is not one who grasps for power. God is a giving God. So this Athaliah, she's not one we should really celebrate. And so you're like, she's bad. But more than that, if you were reading through, you would have already come across 2 Samuel, and you would have already come across the Davidic covenant where God tells David, hey, from you, from your line, this is where Messiah is coming. This is where the rescuer is coming from. And so you as the reader, you're just waiting. Who is going to be this Messiah? But now what has just happened, if you're just reading, you don't read any further, you're like, God has lied. God has failed because there are no longer any descendants to fulfill that promise. You would stop and be like, I don't know. What's God doing? You'd be confused. And then the Bible gives us this big but. But Jehoshabeth, the king's daughter, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death. And he kept himself hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years. Now, you're reading, and something that's really important for us to keep in mind is you as the reader, you have inside information. But to everybody else who's alive at that time, for 6 years, imagine that, for 6 years, it looks like God has failed. For 6 years, it looks like God's promises, they just didn't hold. It seemed like he was just gone. And yet, you as the reader, we know God is active. It's a little bit like this. I lived in the UK for a while, and it's rare that I have a surprise, like people surprise me. It's just kind of rare. And a surprise party is like, just not going to happen. And so my birthday was coming, and I called some people like, hey, you want to hang out? And they're like, I can't. And I was just really discouraged. I was like, I'm so mad. Like, these people, I'm far from home. You're supposed to be my friends, and none of you will gather for my birthday? Like, what's wrong? You guys aren't faithful friends. And then I walked in the room, and they all jumped out and said, surprise. And I realized that that silence and that aloneness, it didn't mean that they weren't active. They were active preparing this incredible party. And that's what's going on right here as you're reading through the text. For everybody else, for 6 years, it looks like God has failed. But you, the reader, you know, no, he's still active. He's still active. And there's a few people who are there who are like, yes, he is faithful. He's protected. And during that time, I wonder what life was like during those 6 years. And we're given a little bit of a clue. We have these rescuers who are coming in. And while they have confusing names, this might be easier. King Joash has his Auntie Jay and his Uncle Jay. Okay, is that easier to follow? I think that'll help us all out. His aunt and uncle are on the scene who have rescued him, and they're holding him in the temple. What an incredible thing. The rest of the world has no idea. But what does it look like here? Athaliah is reigning for 6 years. We know that she's the daughter of Jezebel. And that's important. When we went back to King Ahab and Jezebel, they worshiped who? Baal. Their daughter brought the worship of Baal into the southern kingdom. This is the first mention of a temple to Baal, what we're going to read here in just a moment. She brought Baal to the southern kingdom. And so all of a sudden, there's this desire amongst the people to run after a different god. You also see that there's not just a desire to run after that, but they're stealing from Yahweh. If you were to read through here, the temple keeps getting broken into, and people steal and take from God's temple and take it to the temple of Baal. I mean, it looked like everybody around you is running a completely different direction. For these few people who are being faithful, they were like, we're alone. Incredibly violent and absolutely no peace. You know, and I think it's really easy to be discouraged when we live in a land like this. When it looks like everybody else is running in a different direction, it looks like, man, I only have a fellowship of one or two who are for the Lord and for me, and you can feel really alone and isolated. Like, is it even worth it? These people are walking through that same thing. Auntie Jay and Uncle Jay are living that same tension of there's just a few of us that know the truth, and how do we live differently in this broken world? And so I love these Old Testament narratives because I can relate to them. I hope that you can as well. And even though it looks like God is silent, it doesn't mean that he's not active. We know that. And I think it's really important for us to know that he is protecting. There's faith even in dark times. We're called to live differently in Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. And just really quick, it's not like do it without grumbling or disputing so that you can become this. As you get into it, this is you're already this because of who you are in Christ. And so basically the invitation is do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you're showing everybody what it's like as a child of God without blemish. And where do you do it? You do it in the middle of a crooked and twisted generation. Why? Because you shine as lights in the world. We are called to live differently in a broken world today. They were called to live differently in a broken world then. And one of the things that as I've I've rushed through here, sorry, is that God actually is going, he's going to provide. But in this side of protection, there's been a huge highlight of a place, the house of God, and of a person, Auntie Jay and Uncle Jay. If you read the text, those two things are highlighted. Where was safety found? In God's temple with God's people. It highlights it all over the place. So now it's coming into, we're going to see God protected, but now God is actually going to provide, right? We're going to see that they bring in the king. It's incredible. When you read the Second Kings account of this, it's like Uncle Jay gathers everybody together and says, hey, you've been silent for like 6 years. Come to the temple. And then he's like, ta-da, look, here's this little Joash. God has been faithful. And people get so excited for this. When he's named king, they just erupt. The city explodes. God has been faithful all along. And he has been faithful. So this king is now here. And our focus again is the king is to image God. And how can you image God if you don't know God? Well, he's providing how to know him. In 2 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 11, then they brought out the king's son and put a crown on him and gave him the testimony and made him king. They gave him God's word. This goes back to Deuteronomy where Moses says, hey, there's going to be a king that's going to rule over you. And when that happens, you need to make sure that he has a copy of the law so he can know me, that he can stay humble. And not only his own copy, he needs to hand write his own copy, because it's not like today where you're like, I need a copy of the Bible. Let me get on to Amazon Prime Days and order one in. It was not everybody had a copy. It was very rare that you had a copy. You had to gather like this to actually hear God's word. But the king had his own copy so that the king could know who God is, so that the king could reign and rule like God. He could image him. He had a great advantage, and God is providing that for this king. And Uncle Jay and his sons, a.k.a. the cousins of Joash, they anointed him and they yelled out, long live the king. So you see God has protected him and now he's providing to image by giving him God's word. But not only that, he also has a witness. He has his uncle Jehoiada. And he has this incredible example all throughout his life, right? He sees, man, Uncle Jay, he's bold. He's willing to make a stand for God in the middle of a fallen world. I've watched that for all the years I was in the temple. I've seen him be bold. I've seen him be patient. He didn't right away when I was 3 make me king. He didn't do it when I was 5. He waited. He was a very patient individual. We see him encouraging. As soon as he is king, Uncle Jay says, all right, everybody gather together. We're going to make a covenant, and we're going to be reminding everybody that you are to be the people that are set apart, and you're to worship the Lord. He restores worship back to the temple. And then we see him be incredibly protective. And how we see that is like that house of Baal, that's what's been misleading us for so long. We need to go tear it down. Because he's concerned about the nation to say, hey, we as God's people need to be set apart and different, and that is causing us issues. Let's go tear it down. And so he protects him with that. Worship has returned. He endures. He lives to be 130 all the way throughout. He is faithful. So you sit here and you begin to see God's provision is incredible. Joash has God's word, and he has a great example. Things seem like they're going really great, but I told you this is the saddest thing, because Joash, he refuses to stay engaged. Then Joash, he's in 2 Kings, Joash comes into the temple and he looks around. And he says, man, this place needs to be fixed up. We need to like get a building budget going. Like let's make this happen. And he identifies there's some issues. And so he gives the charge, clean it up. Then Joash says, repair the damage to the house of the Lord, wherever any damage is found. But it came about then in the 23rd year of King Joash. 23rd year. All scholars, as they come through here, we're not told exactly when he made this decree, but they don't think it was in his 22nd year. They think that it was early on that he said, the temple needs to be restored. And then for 23 years, nothing happened. It's like he just pops back in and says, hey guys, I gave this decree like 23 years ago. How come nobody's doing anything about this? You don't see a continual moment by moment by moment like, hey, we need to stay on this. God's house needs to be repaired. You don't see that from him. Instead, you see, there's a problem, and then what does he even do with it? So he summoned Uncle Jay. Uncle Jay, you need to do something about this. He has moments. Joash has moments, but not consistent movement towards the Lord. It's kind of like my fitness. Years ago, this happened, and it's happened to me again. I found myself not really in the physical shape that I want, and I'm like, I need to make a change. I need to make a change. And then what do? I'm like, I'll start tomorrow. And then it's a month, and it's a year, and it's 2 years. Because I'm not staying consistently engaged in this. This was Joash not staying continually engaged. And the thing is that low engagement will always lead to low growth. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all of his days that his uncle, the priest, instructed him. So long as he had Uncle Jay around, he did just fine. But as soon as he was on his own, no. Low engagement is low growth. I think about this. As a parent, there are times that cause you terror. And it's when somebody says, hey, I saw your child. And you're like, oh, no, I'm sorry. Like, you don't know what's going to happen next, right? You're like, oh, man, I'm sorry. And there are moments like, I saw your kid. He was climbing up on the things at Costco. Or they come and they say, hey, I saw your child. He engaged in the situation beautifully. I saw humility, and man, he handled himself with such poise, and he just honored God all the way throughout. Man, when those moments come, you're like, oh. And when those moments have come to me, do you know what I do? I say, thank you, but. I'm like, you're praising the wrong person. Because I can tell people all day long, do this, do this, do this, but it's not until my kids begin to engage with the truth that growth happens, right? And so I'm quick when people say, I saw your son do this, it's really amazing. I'm like, hey, you must be a great parent. I'm like, no, but thank you for that. I've tried, but the reality is he's grabbed a hold of it and he is running in that direction, and I celebrate that with him. You should tell him that, not so much me. Because low engagement is low growth. And that's the difficulty with parenting, right? It's really easy just to go, don't do that, do this, and to maintain that attitude all the way throughout their life. And we never let them wrestle with things themselves. And it's not just parents who have that. I think about Creekside in general. Y'all are amazing. You have all over the age spectrums here. You're chronologically diverse all over the place. You've got old, young, in between. And you guys just serve and you love folks so, so incredibly well. And for the leaders in the room who have said, hey, I am investing into other people, I just want to thank you. But my question to you leaders who are investing in other people, are you making them dependent upon you? Are you helping people learn to lean on God? Because there's a big, big difference. I have people in the young adult ministry always coming and asking questions. What do I do? Who should I date? You know, when should I break up? Should I not break up? And what they're wanting from me is an efficient answer. They want me to say yes, no. And I shortchange them when I do that. I make them dependent upon me. They end up with a borrowed faith, which is what Joash has. And instead, I need to put efficiency to the side and look to bring effectiveness into the picture. And I need to make it my ambition. How do I help in these discipleship relationships that I have? Am I making people? Do I have a plan to make people more dependent upon the Lord, or I just hope it happens? So thank you, leaders in the room, for the ways that you invest. I just want to encourage you. Man, let's be wise and help those that we lead to become dependent upon the Lord and never upon us. Lest their story go, this disciple did a great job so long as they had you around. But as soon as you left, it all went out the door. And for those of you who are younger maybe and people are pouring into you, I want to encourage you, don't let leaders rob you of this. They might give you the best answer, say, yeah, you should break up with this person because this, 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 this. And it may be the best wisdom ever, but I encourage you not just to say, okay, thanks, and move on, but to say, whoa, can you help me? How did you get there? We all have ownership over our own faith. We have responsibilities for that. And so can we just stop and say, that sounds like great wisdom. Help me understand how you got there so that in the future, I can think biblically. I can think with Christ first in my life. There is a huge warning here. It's not just to Joash. It's to his uncle Jay as well. Because the reality is, borrowed faith will not hold, because what happens when the borrowed one is gone? And what's about ready to happen is horrible. I told you this is the saddest of the stories, I think, that we could ever find. If you remember, I started off and I said, hey, there's protection. And the author is highlighting a place. I believe it's 29 times, the house of the Lord, the house of God. Sometimes it's just called the house. It's never called the temple. It's very like the home. In these two chapters, it's 27 or 29, I forget right now, but it's in the upper 20s. It's always, this place matters, this place matters, this place matters. And then Uncle Jay, he is mentioned almost the same number of times. This place matters and this person matters. That's where protection was found. That's where provision was found, in this place and this person. The author wants us to understand that, to not miss that. Now we know he's going to go, though, off the rails. We've already been told that. We know that everybody ages, but not everyone grows. Growth requires engagement. Let's see what happens here. Immature faith follows people, but not God. But after the death of Jehoiada, the officials of Judah came and they bowed down to the king. And the king listened to them. See, borrowed faith is not looking to they're just looking for a voice around to follow. In the absence of a godly one, they'll find one that's good enough. And what does he do? Here's the absurdity of immaturity, of what he abandons and what he pursues. And they abandon what? The house of the Lord, the God of their fathers. The very place that you would think in hard times, in the loss of a loved one, where would you go? You would think you go home. You go to where you saw stability. You go to the place that found protection and provision in the past. You would think this is where they should lean into. But what do? They abandon that. Because everybody grows, or everybody ages, but not everybody grows. You can be around holy things your whole life and not become even more and more and more set apart yourself, right? Joash was around worshiping his whole life. He had great wisdom around him the whole life. He had a copy of the law that he could follow his whole life. He was around godly things his whole life, and yet he was dependent upon a person and not upon the incredible God who says, come to me, know me. And the result of that borrowed faith was they abandoned the place of protection and provision. But not only that, they serve the Asherim and the idols. And you're like, okay, that's great. The Asherim is for the goddess Asherah, who is in lockstep always with Baal. Okay, that's just important for you to notice. If you were to go back and read the account where Elijah is fighting against the prophets of Baal, there are other prophets that are there as well, the prophets of Asherah, okay? And that lockstep, those two are in lockstep all the time. And so think about this just for a moment. Joash, his grandmother, Athaliah, followed Baal and Asherah. And what did that pursuit of those gods lead to? A desire of death to Joash and all siblings. And what does Joash do? He says no to the place of life and abundance and protection, and says, I'm going to pursue the very thing that was aiming for my death. That's absurd. Choose a different one, Joash. But he says, no, I'll run after the very thing that longs for my death. The absurdity of immaturity is on display. And yet, in this sad story, we see a God who pursues. Isn't that cool? Yet God sent prophets, plural. It wasn't just like, okay, Joash, you're off on the wrong course, so I'll send A. Hey, you're on the wrong course, get out of here. Okay, and that was the end. No, God is so abundant and gracious. He says, he sends prophets after them, like just inviting them. This is the way of life. Come back to the way of life. Come back to the way of life. The prophets came to bring them back to the Lord, but they would not listen. And they are fixated on going their own way. And yet in this incredible story, we see God's abundant generosity. And we see it this way. Then the Spirit of God covered Zechariah, the son of who? Uncle Jay and Auntie Jay. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon whom? I got your little things back here for you. The Spirit of the Lord comes to his cousin. The Spirit of the Lord comes to one who would have been viewed not just as a cousin, but more as a brother who would have grown up with him in the temple. The Spirit of the Lord descends upon that one. After sending all these prophets, you see a God who is pursuing and inviting towards life. And he says, you know, who else can I send? Certainly they will listen to this guy. Certainly the son of the one who protected and provided. Certainly the one who was there saying, hail King Joash, who was for him. Certainly he'll listen to this one to return to life. Certainly. What an incredible God. Running after those who are running in the wrong direction. He pursues and he pursues and he pursues. And yet Joash stays immature because engagement, that's where growth happens. And he refused. He was always outsourcing. And he refused to engage. And so he stayed immature. And what does he do? So they conspired against Zechariah, his cousin, his brother. And at the command of the king, they stoned him. They killed him. The very people that gave protection, the instrument for returning to the place of life, because of a borrowed faith that says, I don't have my own established, kills his cousin. Not only kills his family member, but where? In the courtyard of the house of the Lord. The very place that had been a place of life for him. Borrowed faith is a horrible thing. And we just sit there, at least I sit there, I read through this, and I'm like, oh my goodness. What a sad, sad story. What a horrible thing. Yeah, he was a great king. Why, he had somebody around who it seems like took over as opposed to say, let's not be efficient, right? You think about how long did he have great mentorship in his life? Well, let's see. We know for a fact that from basically birth until 7, he had Uncle Jay hanging out in the temple. And then once he's king, we know for at least 23 years, so that's 30 years of his life, he has this incredible mentor, this incredible influence on him. And yet he never learns to lean on the Lord himself. He stays immature because you can be around holy things your entire life and never grow. And it comes back to this whole, man, the absurdity of immaturity. And so as we look here to kind of land the plane, it's a weighty moment. It's a warning character to grow. And if I could offer just a little relief, just a little. When you think about the fact that God protects, provides, pursues, but Joash never grew, when you think about this, I hope you didn't miss this. Joash had a death sentence over his head. And he was saved by the faithfulness of somebody else. It's the gospel. You and I, we have a death sentence. We're born with a death sentence over us. And there's nothing that you can do to be brought back into a life-saving relationship with the Lord. Your church attendance doesn't do it. Being just around holy things doesn't do it. It's a relationship. It's the faithfulness of Christ, his life, death, burial, resurrection, that when we trust in that, the grace of the Lord, that renews us. We become new creations, and we're held, we're saved by God's grace, and yet we can be saved by God's grace and remain immature for a very long time, and yet you need to know that grace will hold you will hold you for the entirety of your life, even if you never really take massive steps towards maturity. If you only have a borrowed faith and you're running in, and the absurdity of maturity is just defining your life, God's grace also holds you. It doesn't just bring you into the kingdom of God. It holds you in God's family. That's incredible. See, I'm tempted when I read through these things, I go, man, I see marks of immaturity in my life. And so I'm like, I just have guilt and shame that holds over me. And I read through Joash's life. I'm like, just try harder not to be Joash. And guilt and shame is not at all what is unfolding in the middle of what I am trying to communicate to you. Because you and I were saved by grace the same way that Joash was saved by grace. And that grace holds us. And so we don't have to perform to keep our position. That's really freeing. Because maybe you're here this morning and just last night you had the most absurd moment of your life that you thought, I thought I would never do that. I thought I would never say that. I thought I would never do that again. I thought that I would never treat this person this way again. And you're here and you have guilt and shame on you. You need to know that Jesus Christ offers you a new life and he holds you through his grace. That he doesn't say, you've messed up too many times, get out of here. He says, you are my child in whom I love and I am well pleased, because grace saves us and grace holds us. So fear can't be what motivates us to draw near to him and to grow. So if it's not fear, what possibly could it be? Well, you and I, as we started, we are designed to image God. And the only way we can image him better is to know him better. And so God invites you and I to take steps of maturity by getting to know him. We get to know him through a variety of ways. We could sit here and probably spend 25 minutes just calling them out, whether it's reading God's word, memorizing God's word, gathering for corporate worship, being in a discipleship relationship. Maybe it's having extended time in prayer where we just say, hey, I'm gonna stop and go for a walk and talk to the Lord and pour my heart out before him. Maybe it's I'm gonna serve out of the giftings that he has given me to serve back to the body. There's a multitude of ways that we get to know and grow with him, to engage with him so that we take steps of maturity. And so as I think about how do we apply this in our lives today, two things I would encourage you. If you've had somebody ever invest in you to help you along the way to grow your faith, this week, would you thank them? Like, send them a letter. People still do that. And it's shocking when you're like, hey, this is actually a letter. Shoot them an email, shoot them a text. Give them a call. I think about my life. I think about, man, my mom and dad, they were so faithful. They were so faithful to, like, they spent their last penny they had to get us this set of Bible stories that they began to read to my sister and I even before we were out of the womb. And it continued. My dad would read every night up until my sister was like, hey, Dad, I'm like in 12th grade now. I say these words better than you do. Maybe it's okay. They were just so faithful to give us a foundation, to put us in a position to hopefully engage with them. So it's, man, if you had parents like that, thank them. I think though, all throughout, I went to Bible school and there was a guy named Charlie McCall. There was another guy named Ben Westbrook. There was another teacher just named Doug. Incredible. I think about time in the UK. There was a pastor, Greg Anderson, and there's a guy named Matt Blair, just encouraged me to take steps. I think about my time down in Santiago. I think of Sam Mateer, who just was really the first person who just stopped and said, hey, I see you. I see your giftings, and I want to invest in you. And I want to call you to live in step with the Lord. Like, reach out and thank them. I think about my time, 10 years here at Grace Bible Church on staff. Think about all the people, whether it's Brad Evans or whether it's Brian Fisher, was Matt. I had moments with Matt that were just so encouraging. So this week, can we just, man, as an application, go, who has poured in? Could you just reach out and say thank you? Thank you for helping me become dependent upon the Lord. And then if I could ask for one other thing, another way to apply this, is this week, just stop and think, what's one way that I could engage? Just engage with the Lord myself so that I'm not living a borrowed faith. Creekside, we have an incredible God who loves you more than what you could ever imagine. He has saved you by his grace. He holds you by his grace. And he invites you, not out of fear and shame, but he invites you so that you can enjoy the incredible abundant life that he has given you. He just wants to engage with you. I pray this week we would all take a step that way and grow. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for all these confusing names. And underneath it all, Lord, there is the message of hope and the message of grace. Lord, we see your hand at work. We see the dangers, the warning of staying immature, Lord. I pray that all of us in this room, no matter how many days or months or years that we have been around church, Lord, I pray that all of us this week would look to engage with you, not just tick a box, but take steps towards maturity. Father, I pray that you would also bring to mind the men and women that you have used to invest in us, to help us learn to lean into you, Lord. I pray that we would be encouragers. We've encouraged each other day after day, as long as it's still called today, Lord, that we would do that and reach out and give that encouragement and thank them for their incredible sacrifice and investment. Father, I pray that as we leave here, we would not be the same. And it's a crazy prayer, Lord, but I pray we wouldn't be the same. I pray we would leave more in love with you, more amazed by you, maybe have conversations of, I can't believe that's so absurd that going our own way would lead to such things, but also come back around and have conversations about your glory. Lord, do great things in us and through us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.